to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. I have preached this message here before, but it is so good. I wanted to share it with you again, and I think the Lord wants us to hear this again, this good truth today. I also want my children to understand what this scripture means. This is a very famous Christmas passage, in large part because it is a significant portion of Handel's Messiah, which is traditionally sung at Christmas time, concerts all over the country, probably the world. But before we read our passage today, let's just pray again and ask God to guide our time in the Word. Father in heaven, we give you glory and praise, and we thank you for all that you've done. We are grateful for the opportunity to look at your Word, the truth here. We pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts. Lord God, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come and give us understanding. We cannot understand the Word without you, and we need your help. We pray that you would guide and direct us in all that we do and say. We pray that you would guide and direct our hearts and our thinking as we look into your Scripture. That you would please keep me from saying anything untrue, and that you would please give me your help as I speak the truth. We pray for this and ask it in the name of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. Chapter 9 of the book of Isaiah and verse 6 and 7 is what we will read today. It's a short passage, so maybe we can stand up and honor the Word of God in that way. Stand with me as we read from Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Thank you. You may be seated. Excuse me. This is the greatest gift ever. There's never been a better one. Why did the shepherds rejoice when they saw the baby? Why did the Magi come and worship? You know what that means when a person from the Far East would worship? They would fall down on their face on the ground and they would do obeisance, worshiping this great king. Why did the Magi do that? Why didn't they just come and pomp and give him presents and say, congratulations, this wonderful king? No, they came and they worshiped this baby. Maybe it's because they had read or heard this passage in addition to the many other passages in the Hebrew Scriptures and decided he was worth rejoicing over. This scripture or this message today is called The Character of the King. This is a prophecy of a coming king. And it tells us what that king is going to be like because it tells us what he's going to be named. First of all, we see that a king is given. The Hebrew word for government is the word misrah, and it means rule or dominion. This phrase means the weight of the kingdom is upon him. The government shall be upon his shoulders. He is the source of authority. Even in Matthew 28:18, Jesus himself said that he has all authority. Matthew 28, 18. All authority has been given to him. You know, there's security and peace in knowing that Christ is in charge. He is the king. He's the authority, the government dwells upon him, leans upon him. You know, a kingdom can only be as righteous as the king himself. He doesn't last very long otherwise. If he's an unrighteous king and it's a righteous kingdom, they won't tolerate it. If it's an unrighteous kingdom and he's a righteous king, they won't tolerate that either. If a king is wicked, selfish, unjust, and destructive, what a horrible kingdom that is to be in. But if a king is truly just, truly righteous, truly wise, merciful, and strong, what a great place that would be to live, if the king is that kind of character. See, this idea of him being the king, this idea of him, the government resting upon his shoulders, is not a good announcement unless the king is good. It's only when we learn the character of the king that we find this announcement that he's come to be a good thing. If the scriptures had foretold the coming of a king, but had foretold that he was going to be an evil tyrant, or that he was going to rule with an iron fist, somehow that would not be good news. I don't think everybody would be coming to go, "Yay, he's here!" That's bad news. So the king is coming. And what is his character? That's why the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, then says, "And his name shall be called." Let's look at some of the things that he's called. You see, folks, it's a lot of fun to hear Handel's Messiah. And a lot of times they talk at this time of year about, "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." But I wanted you children to remember that song, but I want you to do more, all of us, to do more than just hear this beautiful music. What does that mean? Why is that such a triumphant and wonderful song to sing? It's because these things mean something. First of all, Wonderful Counselor. Do you notice how in the scripture there, maybe in your version, it has a comma after wonderful? His name shall be called Wonderful, and then it puts Counselor after that as another name. Well, in the Hebrew, there's not always a comma. There's not a comma in Hebrew. That's added in English in order to help us understand better. But the commas are not in the original language. In this case, many Hebrew scholars believe the comma after wonderful should have been removed. And the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version translate this phrase as Wonderful Counselor. And that fits in with all the other things. They're kind of, if you look at them all together, none of them are single words except for these, supposedly these two. The rest of them are what? Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. So it just makes sense that you should take that comma out and it should be Wonderful Counselor. That's really, a lot of Hebrew scholars say that is the correct way to understand what is being said here in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word for wonderful is pele, and it means wonder, marvel, or miracle. The Hebrew word for counselor is ya'atz, and it means to advise, to deliberate or resolve, to give counsel. So literally, this phrase means marvelous advisor, miraculous counselor. We could even maybe say extraordinary strategist, maybe. That's not quite so impressive, is it? Miraculous counselor. This gives us the picture of the great wisdom of Jesus. Jesus has incredible wisdom. As a counselor, he is unmatched. Why is he so wise? Well, because his perspective is eternal, his knowledge is infinite, and his righteousness is absolute. He has eternal perspective. He has all the knowledge, infinite knowledge you could find, and he is absolutely righteous all the time. That's the kind of counselor you want, friend. That's the kind of person you want advising you, is someone like Jesus. He is wise to the point of miraculous advice. How many times in Scripture did someone seek God's counsel and a miraculous result came? Over and over and over again. How wise is our God? He is infinitely wise. There's nothing we could ask him that he wouldn't know already. The only reason he doesn't tell us sometimes is because he knows we can't handle it or it's not time. But he is so incredibly, miraculously wise. A wonderful counselor is our Lord. And yet, how many times do we trust our wisdom over his? How many times do we think to ourselves, well, I know this is the right thing to do. We do it an awful lot. We don't listen to him. We think we know better. How foolish we are. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not upon your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. You know, sometimes it takes a lot of faith to trust the wisdom of the wonderful counselor. Because it is often so opposite to what we would normally do. But it pays off in the end every time. If we will trust in his wisdom, it'll pay off. Jesus, our King, is a wonderful counselor. What about the next part? It says, Mighty God. Mighty God. The Hebrew word for mighty is Gibor. Gibor. I feel like a dwarf from the Lord of the Rings when I say that. Gibor. It means in Hebrew, powerful, warrior, champion, valiant man. That's what that word means, champion. It speaks of the ability, the power, the absolute immeasurable force of this coming king. He is the mighty God, made man. That in and of itself is incredible to stop and consider that the mighty God became a man. But that's why the Magi came and worshiped, because this is the mighty God. There is nothing that he cannot do. This Savior, this King, this coming king has the characteristic of being able to do absolutely everything. Stop and think about that. He can do everything. You can't find something that he cannot do, including remaking the world to contradict something that is an immutable law of science, physics. You have laws that govern the natural world, and he can rewrite them anytime he wants to. He can make the sun go backwards. He can do anything because he is a mighty God. Nothing can stand in his way. You can put any obstacle in his way that you want, and it cannot stand against the force, the immeasurable, infinite power of our King. There's no problem too big for him to handle. There's no situation too difficult for him to figure out. He can do anything. You know, people in the ancient world, they understood God. They knew what that meant. And often we don't understand that as well today. They understood that you could serve several different so-called gods, all of which have different roles and authority. They understood the spiritual realm. And in that spiritual realm, sometimes demons deceive men into believing that they are also a god of something. They deceive men into thinking of them as another deity. But as the scripture tells us, there is only one true God. There's only one true God. To be God, you have to have absolute authority and power over everything else. That is the definition of the God. Not just over a few things, over everything, to truly be God. And we serve the greatest, most powerful, most amazing being that has ever existed. Existence itself pays homage to our Christ. According to Colossians 1, verse 17, existence itself is held together by His power. Friends, that is incredible. He is the mighty God. You know, in our society, we glorify warriors. Warriors are glorified in movies and books and even special holidays for the warriors of our society, of our culture. This great king, this mighty, mighty ruler was promised to us since the beginning of time. He was the greatest warrior the world has ever known. There's never been another greater than him. There's no power on earth that can stand in his way. Friends, do we really believe that to be true? Children, do you understand what a mighty God is? Next time that we get discouraged or downhearted, or next time we see an insurmountable problem, next time we see something that we think could never be solved, we need to remember that we serve a mighty God, that He is unstoppable. There's nothing that could stand in His way. He loves to do the impossible because it brings Him glory. We serve not only a wonderful counselor, but we serve the mighty God. Our King is the mighty God. Take courage in His power. How about everlasting Father? There's no special insights from the Hebrew here. It just means eternal Father. That's what it means. Father is in this sense, He is the first source. You see, Jesus is God the Son. He's not God the Father. And then we say that in order to understand the relationships that go on between the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We say that in order to understand how they interact together in our finite minds. But He is called here the everlasting Father because He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the source of all things. Everything that is comes from Him. He's the great beginning. In John 1 it says, "By Him was made everything that is made." So in that sense, Jesus is also the Father of us all. He's not often referred to in that way. You know, that's hard for us to kind of grasp a hold of sometimes. But He is an everlasting Father in that He is eternal and He brought us all to be. In Colossians 1:17, we've already referenced, but it says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That really is a description of what a father is like in a healthy father and a healthy family. He's before all things. He came first. And by Him all things consist, or that means hold together. In a lot of ways, a father holds the family together. And when the father leaves, a lot of things break down. Now that's not to say there's not a great deal of value in mothers. That's not to say that a lot of times mothers hold the family together too. Trust me, I know from personal experience currently how much importance mothers have. This morning was a crazy, crazy morning. And Anna was helping out, I mean, like she always does. It wasn't just because she was on the sidelines, but I'm telling you, we had a crazy morning. I'll tell you about that some other time. But the fact is that Jesus is the everlasting, the eternal Father. He was before all things, and by him all things hold together. That means that he is the sustaining force that holds all the molecules, all the atoms of the world together. All the molecules and atoms, do you remember your science lessons? Even the wood here is made up of certain molecules and fibers that are tied together by electrons and atoms and protons. And atoms are made up of protons and neutrons that are bound together, and there's electrons flying around every atom, and there's just trillions of atoms just in one little speck of wood. Or in your own fingers, there's atoms and molecules. And in the air we breathe, oxygen is, the air we breathe is oxygen and nitrogen mixed. Anyway, all of those things are held together by the eternal Father. Now, do you see the ironic beauty here? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and his name is Eternal Father. This son, the everlasting Father, is born as a human child. The eternal source of all life becomes a helpless baby. Helpless baby. In our house, we have a lot of dirty diapers. Right now, our Sammy Kate, she just fills one up. She dirtied three diapers in 5 minutes just the other day. Just last night, I think. It was like, ba-dam, ba-dam, ba-dam. Now, think about this. Jesus, the eternal source of all things, had to have somebody clean his bottom. He had to have his diapers cleaned. Do you think he didn't fill up his diaper and cause a stink? You think Mary and Joseph never said, "Woo, Jesus, goodness gracious, you're stinking up the whole place"? No, they sure did. Do you think he never spit up on his dad's jacket? I guarantee you that happened. You're patting the baby goes, "Bleh," and spits up all over you. Jesus became a baby. He was the everlasting Father, and yet he became a helpless child. And that is the incredible beauty and ironic, amazing beauty of Christmas. He has the tender mercy and compassion of a father's heart. Not everyone has a good memory of their father. Not everyone has had a good relationship with their earthly father. But our eternal heavenly Father cares for us with tender compassion, with mercy and love, and he has a very soft spot in his heart for us. That is the everlasting Father. And it goes back, that love goes back for eternity. And he has looked upon you. He has looked upon me with love and compassion before the world began. That's what it means to have an everlasting Father. A Father who loves us before the world even began. And then he's also called the Prince of Peace. He's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Prince is the Hebrew word sar. It means captain, chief, general, ruler, governor, or prince. What is peace? What is peace? Peace is two factions that were at variance being joined together. It is atonement. It is unity. It's more than just the ceasefire, the cessation of hostility. It's more than just stopping fighting. It's taking those warring factions and uniting them as one and bringing about unity. That is shalom. That is Hebrew for peace. In Hebrew, it means completeness, soundness, welfare, health, tranquility, contentment, and friendship. That is shalom. He is the captain of shalom. He's the ruler, the governor, the chief, the prince of shalom. Colossians chapter 1. Let's just read that for a second. It's not very long. Colossians 1 verses 20 through 22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He has reconciled us unto himself and made peace between us and God. He is the Prince of true, lasting peace. Do you want more peace in your life? Do you feel struggle and turmoil? Do you feel stress and overwhelmed? Do you desire and crave that wholeness, soundness, health, oneness with God? He is the captain of that peace. He is the prince through whom we must go to find true, lasting, eternal peace with God. There's no other way to get there. I told someone this week, I said, if you stood before the throne of God and he said to you, why should I let you into my perfect paradise home? Why should you get to go to heaven? What would you say? What would you say to the eternal God who stands between you and forever eternal peace? And he says, why should you get to come in? How would you say, I want to come? What would you say to him? The person I was speaking to had no good answer. They said, I don't know what I would say. Nothing I could say would be good enough. And I said, that is exactly right. You can't say anything good enough. You can't speak well enough about yourself. You can't say, well, I was better than the guy next to me. That's not good enough. You can't say anything that will get you into heaven other than to say, I'm trusting in Jesus. I don't have anything to say, anything to offer that would get me there, that would allow me to have this eternal peace. But I know that Jesus did accomplish everything necessary for my eternal peace, and I trust in him and him alone to give me that peace. That's what it means to be the Prince of Peace. He's the one that accomplished that. He's the one that gives it out, that offers peace to the world. He is the Prince of Peace. And we celebrate and rejoice in the peace that is the Christmas season. It only comes through him. He will give you shalom. The eternal king. You see, this passage not only tells us about the character of this king, but it says in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. This king will not find an end to his rule. He is and will be the king forever. There shall be no end to his kingdom. He is the absolute awesomest champion we can find, and he will not ever stop being that. He is the eternal king. What a joyful and wonderful promise. What a hallelujah that is to say, yes, praise God, this coming son that will be born unto us. That's an important part of this passage too. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He's not given to the angels. He's not given to the animals or to nature itself. He's given to us human beings. He became a human to save humans. He is the eternal king. We shall not find an ending to his rule, to his rulership, that government that is placed upon him, that rests upon him, all authority is given to him. It shall never be taken away. Praise God for that. No wonder this is such a joyful time of the year. No wonder we say, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Why are they singing? Because the king has come. He's here. It's no longer a promise that Isaiah promised hundreds of years before Jesus was born. No, Jesus is here. That's why the sky was full of angels. That's why the shepherds joyfully jumped up and down to find the baby. That's why magi from the east came and brought him incredible wealth and fell down on their faces and worshipped him, because he is the eternal king and he's here. He's here, but none of that is any good. To say the king is coming, to say that he's going to be king forever, is no good if his character is not incredibly great, is not wonderfully good, if he is not the wonderful, wise counselor, the miraculous advisor, if he's not the mighty God that nothing can stand in front of, nothing is too impossible for him, if he's not the everlasting Father that has tender, loving compassion for his children from before the time began, and if he's not the Prince of Peace, if he cannot bring peace, if he's not the ruler and the chief of peace, then the announcement of his arrival doesn't mean anything. It's not any good if he's not those things. But he is those things. His name is Wonderful Counselor. His name is Mighty God. His name is Everlasting Father. His name is Prince of Peace. And he is my Savior today. And I want him to be your Savior too. Praise God that for most of us here in this room, he is our Savior. He's our King. And he came 2,000 years ago to be born as a helpless baby so that he could one day accomplish and achieve salvation for mankind. And then come to life again so that we could all have a piece and a part of his new life that he had won. I just give God all the glory. And I don't, it no longer is something I take for granted. It no longer is something that I look at and I go, oh yeah, of course, you know, you're just going to be happy at Christmas time. It's a wonderful time of year. Why is it a wonderful time of year? Why were these people 2,000 years ago just going crazy with joy? Because they were one of the very few in all the world that got to know what this birth meant. The significance of this child being born. There was only a handful. A few magi, a handful of shepherds, Joseph and Mary, Simeon in the temple, Anna, who heard Simeon's declaration, Elizabeth and Zechariah, because they knew what was going on, who Mary's child really was. That's it, folks. That's like a dozen people. Maybe it was 20 total in the whole story. But praise God, now everyone can know. And part of the point of Christmas is proclaiming Jesus So when you proclaim Jesus, you just remember the character of the king. You remember what kind of a king he is. And that makes this season joyful. Let's pray. Oh God. God, you are truly wonderful. And we glorify your name. You are amazing. We thank you for being a king whom we can count on. You are a good God, and we give you glory and honor. Dear Jesus, thank you for allowing yourself, for putting aside your glory, your splendor, and allowing yourself to be born as a child. So that we could partake in the salvation you had brought to mankind. We give you glory. We pray that your peace would rest upon us even now and dwell within us the rest of this year. Help us to go about our entire lives walking in the peace of God that passes all understanding. We praise your name and we give you glory. We thank you for this time together and pray for your continued presence. Walk with us, we pray, in Jesus' name.